Thanks for joining us to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And we'll just pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. We count the life that this world can give us. We count it as done, Father. What's in our hearts, the reason we come together, the reason we hear the message is because our hearts are to know you. Our hearts are to be intimate with your life. Our hearts are to be intimate with your life and not the life that's in the world. Thank you, Father, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for manifesting your life in the flesh of Jesus when you raised him from the dead. Thank you that though this man Jesus was dead, really dead in the grave, you made him alive. Thank you, Father, that you didn't just make him alive, but you manifested your glory and your immortality into him. I thank you, Lord, that with each breath we breathe, that with each breath we take, that we are breathing in your resurrection life, that with each breath we exhale, that we are exhaling out of us the life that the world has tried to give us, Father, that our whole spirit, souls, and bodies can just be infused with the oxygen of your life. Thank you, Father, that each time we take in a breath, that we know we're taking in your life, and that we know that your life is cleansing our whole spirit, souls, and bodies. Thank you, Father, that you've washed us clean with your life. Thank you for cleansing us from death. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I felt like I was just about to have an impromptu prayer session, and we're about to scrap the whole message. Sometimes you start praying, and you wonder if it's ever going to stop, and then you just keep praying and praying and praying, and then you don't even know what you're praying. But hallelujah, you know the prayer's good. Thank you, Jesus. Just to remind everybody a little bit before we get into explaining what the resurrection is about, the reason we rejoice that Jesus was raised from the dead is because we see that there's a man who has conquered the death that's in the world, right? The thing that we've all wanted more than anything was to see our own lives conquer the death and the weakness and the tribulation that's in the world. That's what we've wanted to see more than anything. We want to see that our lives can overcome those things. That's what we want more than anything. And then we see there's a man, this man Jesus. We see that this man Jesus, he actually come out of the grave. And he didn't just come out of the grave, but he came out of the grave in glorified immortal flesh that could never taste death or weakness ever again. I mean, we rejoice in the resurrection because this guy, Jesus, died the death that was tormenting all of us. He died the death that was tormenting us. And, I mean, he didn't just die a little bit. This guy was really dead. He was dead, dead. I mean, sin had its perfect work in his body. Sin nailed him to a tree. The blood ran out of his body. He was in the tomb for 3 days. This guy, Jesus, was dead, dead. Dead, dead. And then something amazing happened. You might say something miraculous happened. This man, Jesus, that was really dead, was made alive. And not only do we see that this man, Jesus, was made alive, but we have a certainty in this man, Jesus, that the same thing be true of us. We have a certainty that the same thing be true for us because we see it wasn't by his own goodness or his own strength that he was raised. It was by the Father's goodness and the strength of His Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to conquer the grave. It was the Father's goodness that caused Jesus to conquer the grave. Glory to God. And if that wasn't already enough to make our joy full, when the Father raised Jesus from the dead, the flesh that Jesus was clothed in wasn't just dust flesh. It wasn't just earthy flesh. It wasn't the kind of flesh that was subject to the elements in the world. The flesh, when the Father raised Jesus from the dead in a flesh that had been glorified with his immortality and that was no longer subject to the elements in the world. The flesh the Father raised Jesus from the dead in was no longer subject to the weakness or the death that's in this world. Glory to God. And so when we rejoice in the resurrection, I'm not trying to point at you either. I know my mom always told me when I was little not to point, that it was rude. And so I'm not trying to point at you. I'm just, you know, animated. Glory to God. allow me a second to laugh at myself. We rejoice in the resurrection Because we see in Jesus, there's a life that superabounds over the death that's in the world. We see in Jesus, there's a life that has superabounded over the death that's in the world, that does superabound over the death that's in the world, that shall superabound over the death that's in the world. In Jesus, we see that there is such a life that can overcome the sin that manifested death in our bodies and in the earth. And it's not just that we see that such a life exists. We're not just rejoicing because we see that such a life exists. We're rejoicing because we see there's nothing in the way of us having that life now. We see there's no hindrance to us having that life that was manifested in the man Jesus, because we see God has come to manifest this life in us by the power of His might and not the works which we can do. I promise you, God has not come to say that if you, the testimony of God is not that if you can give enough money, if you can pray enough, if you can live holy enough, if you can bring forth enough fruit, then He will manifest His life in you. That's not the testimony of God. The testimony of God is that He will manifest His life in you free from anything that you can do, free from any works which you could work, free from your giving, free from your praying, free from all of that. He's promised to manifest His life in you. And if you're asking yourself, then what is there for me to do? Glory to God, you're starting to get the message. The only thing there is for you to do, the one work that you can do, if you want to call it a work, is that you can believe or go to rest in the Father's promise to you. And He hasn't even left you to go to rest on your own. But He's demonstrated the promise to you. He's demonstrated that He has the ability to cause your life to overcome this world. When He raised Jesus from the dead, having overcome the worst that the world has to offer. And so we even have His strength that's putting us to rest, glory to God. And all we do is set our eyes on the promise of His Word, the testimony He's given in His Son. All we do is we gather around this Word of life, this Word of truth, and we find that this Word of life actually contains the power to put us to rest. It actually contains the power to persuade us that we're loved by the Father. It actually possesses the power to persuade us that our lives, the lives we have from Him, the seed, the incorruptible seed that He's implanted into our mortal bodies, even possesses the power to overcome this world. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so that's why we rejoice. That's why we rejoice when we come around resurrection. I think sometimes in our traditions we can forget why we rejoice and we just remember a historical event. That's why we rejoice. You know, and there's so many times where I just want to evangelize and I don't want to explain, that I just want to go crazy up in here with the truth. But I think there's also a time where the church needs to understand why we believe in the resurrection. The church needs to understand what the resurrection does. And so I believe there's going to come a time where I don't lay so much doctrinal foundation. And there's going to come a time where I can just evangelize the message. But it's like the church no longer understands even what the resurrection is about. And so I want to explain a little bit about where the power is contained in the resurrection. Paul prayed. Paul said he counted the life the world could give to him as dung for that he might be intimate, or that his intimacy might be with the power that was contained in the resurrection. And so I pray that the church understands what the resurrection is about and what the power that's contained in the resurrection, and how it's the power in the resurrection that sets us free from the life that's in the world, that sets us free from the condemnation in the world. It sets us free from the fruit in our lives that we don't like. It has the power to bring forth the fruit of God's life in us. Glory to God. And so the resurrected Jesus is God's testimony to the world. Remember, God's saying something. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so, yes, we see Jesus, and we want to see Jesus. But let us not just be one-minded. Let us be able to see the many different facets of Jesus. And as we see Jesus, the man, let us also see that Jesus is the Father standing there talking to us. It's the Father's mouth open, breathing on us, talking to us. And so let us see that the resurrected Jesus is God's testimony to us. He's testifying something to us. So let us see that the resurrected Jesus is God testifying to the world that He's condemned death. Let us see that the resurrected Jesus is God's word to the world that he's condemned death. Glory to God. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. The resurrection is about God condemning sin in the flesh. It's about God putting sin to death by cleansing Jesus' body from death. That's what the resurrection's about. I want to say that again before we get into the verses. The resurrection is about God condemning sin in the flesh. It's about God putting sin to death. God putting sin to death by cleansing Jesus' body from death when he raised him from the dead. And what happened here is that the serpent bit us with death, and the resurrection is God healing us from the wound of the serpent's bite. That's what the resurrection is. The serpent has a venom. He has a poison. The poison of an asp. The poison of a snake. In Louisiana, we have lots of water moccasins. Cottonmouth water moccasins. And there's a poison in their bite. There's a venom in their bite. They're a serpent. And so the serpent in the earth was the prince of this world. Was Satan, that old dragon, that serpent. And he bit us with his venom. He bit us with his death. And the resurrection is God coming to heal us from the wound of the serpent's bite. It's God coming to cleanse us from the wound of death. Hallelujah. It's the washing of mankind from the wound or the filthiness of death. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you look in Romans 8, Paul says, Romans chapter 8, we'll read these verses, verses 1 through 4. Romans, let me take a breath here for a second to slow down to let you guys think about that for a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is Paul, the great apostle Paul, laying down the doctrine of what we believe and why we believe it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. The next time you think God wants you to worship him through the works of the law, remember what Paul said the law could not do. Okay? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Now you can mark off those verses and you can make a note. If you like to mark up your Bibles, I know a lot of people like to mark up their Bibles. If you still like to mark up your Bibles or make notes, you can highlight those verses and you can write in the date of this message. And you can write in the name of this message. The name of the message is Healed from Death. Okay? And you can reference these verses and go back and see what some of these verses are talking about. But for the longest time, when I read those verses, and when I look back now, I think, how did I get it right to read it that way? And I realized my mind was stained with an image of God as the punisher instead of an image of God as the healer, right? I saw God as the punisher of sinners, the one who punishes sinners, instead of seeing that God is the healer of sinners. And I see that tainted the whole way I read the Bible, okay? But for the longest time, when I read Paul say that God condemned sin in the flesh, the way I saw it was that God condemned Jesus for my sin. I mean, I'm just being honest. That's what I read there. I mean, I know the words aren't even there. But when I read that God condemned sin in the flesh, I immediately interpreted it to mean that God condemned Jesus for my sin. And what I saw there, or what I said, was that God had to condemn someone for my sin because he was so angry about my sin. He had to condemn someone for my sin because he's so angry about it. And so he condemned Jesus instead of condemning me. But do you know, Jesus said in John's gospel that the Father doesn't condemn anyone, but has given all power to condemn unto the Son. And if you keep reading in John's gospel, later on, Jesus, you're thinking, okay, yeah, Jesus is the one that condemns people then. But then later on in John's gospel, Jesus comes and says, oh, and by the way, if someone doesn't believe on me, I don't condemn them either. What he says after that is, he says, the words that I speak will reveal whether a person condemns themselves or not. The truth that I spoke in this earth and that will be declared in my death and my resurrection, the truth that I spoke will reveal whether a person has judged themselves unworthy of eternal life or not. If you go and read in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching to Israel after the flesh, his Jewish brethren according to the flesh. And he said, seeing how you guys judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, I'm taking the message to the Gentiles. You see? And so for the longest time, I thought, this is Paul saying God condemned Jesus for my sin. Right? But if you notice there, it doesn't say that God condemned Jesus for our sin. Paul doesn't even say that God condemned Jesus for our sin. What Paul says there is that God condemned sin. God condemned sin. You're not sin, okay? Jesus isn't sin. So some of you might say, well, the verse says Jesus became sin. What that means is he became the sin offering. He was the lamb that took away the sin. It doesn't mean he was actually sin. He is eternal life. He can't be sin. Glory to God. What he says there is that Paul says God condemned sin, and the thing that he used to condemn sin was the flesh of Jesus. So Paul doesn't say God condemned Jesus for our sin. He says God condemned sin, and he used the flesh of Jesus to condemn sin. So there's a big difference between saying that God condemned Jesus for our sin and saying God condemned sin in the flesh through Jesus. There's a very big difference between saying those things, glory to God. And if you notice, one thing gets your mind set on your sin. And then the other thing gets your mind set on what God did to condemn sin, right? Now, which one do you think has the power to bring salvation to you? Which one do you think has the power to set you free from a sin-stained conscience? You having your mind set on your sin, or you having your mind set on the work God has done to condemn sin? Glory to God. So, what does it mean to condemn sin? You might think, well, what does it mean to condemn sin then? How does God get that right? So condemning sin talks about destroying the wages of sin that manifested in the flesh. And I'm going to try and slow down because this will be some doctrinal stuff to help you think through. And I trust the Holy Spirit in you is already resonating the resurrection inside of you and will continue to do so as you walk on in life. But condemning sin talks about destroying the wages of sin that manifested in the flesh. Now, the wages of sin is death. So to condemn sin, you would destroy death in the flesh. Condemning sin would be to destroy death in the flesh. The way that you condemn sin in the flesh is you take the death that manifested in the flesh, and then you remove that death from the flesh, or you destroy its power. That's how you condemn sin in the flesh. I'm going to say it again. The way you condemn sin in the flesh is you take the death that manifested in the flesh from sin, and then you remove that death, or you destroy the power of that death in the flesh. Glory to God. That's what it means to condemn sin. So when Paul says God condemns sin in the flesh through Jesus, it means God condemned death in the flesh through Jesus. I'm going to say that again. We want to make that connection, the sin to death. They're heavily correlated. The wages of sin is death. So when Paul says God condemns sin, he's thinking of the fruit that sin got it right to manifest in our bodies. And so when he's thinking of God condemning sin in the flesh through Jesus, what he's talking about, what it means, is that God condemned death in the flesh of Jesus. It means that God destroyed the power of death in the flesh. What Paul is really trying to get after, what Paul is really trying to speak, is that God brought condemnation to death through Jesus. That's what he's trying to say, that God brought condemnation to death through Jesus. Now, can you imagine that all this time, when we read Romans 1, and we see there's no more condemnation to us, to those who walk in Jesus, to those who believe on Jesus, can you imagine that for the longest time, we were all the time thinking that God was the one condemning us? Now, who do you think wants mankind to think that God's the one bringing condemnation to them? It's the serpent. He's the one that bit us with the death that's condemning us. The last thing he wants is for us to see that the condemnation God brings is to the death that he bit us with. He wants us to think that the condemnation we have from death is that which has come from God. And so what Paul's really trying to get after, I'm going to say it again. Everyone can understand these things. Everyone. If you hear any voice telling you, you can't understand. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You can understand because the Spirit of the living God is dwelling in you. And the Spirit understands all things and ministers to you of this truth. When Paul says that God condemned sin in the flesh through Jesus, it means God condemned death in the flesh through Jesus. It means God destroyed the power death had in the flesh. Paul's trying to get at the thing he's after us extracting from that part of the verse is that God, you start seeing God's your friend when you see it this way. God brought condemnation to death. The way he brought condemnation to death was through the man Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Glory to God. Now, normally I could see your faces and I could see if you're tracking with me or not. But I trust you're tracking with me. I trust you're following. So what does it mean to condemn something? What's the definition of condemn? When you condemn something, you bring destruction to it. You destroy whatever life or strength or power that it has. The way you bring condemnation to something is you sentence it to death. The way you condemn something is by serving it with death or putting it to death. That's the way you condemn something, okay? So keep following me. You condemn something by bringing destruction to it. You condemn something by destroying whatever power or strength or life that it has. You condemn something by putting it to death, by serving it with death. That's how you condemn something. Now remember, Paul said God condemns sin in the flesh. So he brought destruction to sin, the sin that found a way to manifest death in our flesh. Now how did God do that? The way God did that, God condemned sin in the flesh by putting death to death in the body of Jesus' resurrection. That's how God condemns sin. He condemns sin in the flesh by putting death to death in the body of Jesus' resurrection. You see, death had manifested in Jesus' body on the cross. And God wanted to put death to death. He wanted to put sin to death. And so he first let all this sin and this death come upon the body of the man Christ Jesus. And then he put that death to death when he raised Jesus from the dead in a body that had had death removed from it and that had a flesh that could never taste death again. Glory to God. He put death to death. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When God raised Jesus from the dead, having removed death from his flesh, he issued a verdict against death. He sentenced death to death. Death is on death row, man. Death is on death row. And there's no releasing death from death row. There's no appeals, man. There's no appeals for death. Death is on death row. It's dying. It died in the flesh of Jesus when he raised him from the dead. When we see the resurrection of Jesus, we behold the last breath of death. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So God sees what we need. He sees what we need is for death to be removed from our flesh and from the earth. He knows that that's the solution to everything that ails us. God's not confused like us. He sees that everything that could ail us, every fear that could come upon us, every stressor and anxiety that could impact our life, every work of the flesh that could come out of us, every different way we could not be thinking right or find ourselves not walking in the truth is on account of the death that's in the world. And so he sees that what's the solution to ailing us. He sees the resurrection as the solution. He sees the resurrection is the antidote to the venom of the serpent's bite. He knows if we can see the death, that manifested in our flesh and in the earth, sentenced to death, then we can be healed from the poison of the asp, glory to God. He knows if we could see that death breathe its last breath in the resurrection of Jesus, then we can be healed from the poison of the asp. And that the power that the asp had to take us captive could be destroyed. Because the only power that the asp had was to manifest death in the earth and in our flesh. And in that fear of the death, we would see that death and we would be filled with fear. And that would take us captive to laboring and toiling. And so God says to himself, listen, if these guys who have been taken captive through the fear of death, if these guys who have been stung by the poison of the asp, if these guys can see me sentence that death that's manifested in their bodies and in the earth, if they can see me sentence it to death, if they can see me kill death, then they can be healed from the poison of the asp. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somehow I get worked up every time. Somehow I get worked up every time. Guys, the power, I don't think we understand how sin is able to exert any influence in the earth or in our lives. But the power sin had over us to take us from rest and to bring forth its fruit in us was on account of the death that it manifested in its flesh. Sin gets its power from the death. And so the way sin is able, the sin has to first take us from rest to be able to produce its fruit in us. So the power sin had over us to take us from rest to produce its fruit in us is on account of the death that it manifested in our flesh. So God said, if I can remove death from the flesh, if I can get it right to remove death from the flesh, if mankind can see me come as their friend and destroy the death that's in their flesh, then the power that sin had over them through the fear of death can be destroyed. Glory to God. He sees the power sin had over us was through death. Through the death that manifested in our flesh. He sees that we can see that death in the world and in our flesh. And so God said, listen, if I can remove death from the flesh, he raised Jesus from the dead, having removed death from his flesh. And if mankind can see me come as their friend, and they can see me come and destroy the death in their flesh, then the power that sin had over them to bring forth its fruit in them, to take them from rest, can be destroyed, glory to God. Because the fear of death can be circumcised from their heart, because they'll see that I come and kill death. And what will they be afraid of death any longer for if they see in me is a life that bruises death with death? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So to get back to what Paul said, we were just talking about what Paul said the whole time. But this part of what Paul said, God did through Jesus what the law couldn't do. Okay? God did through Jesus what the law couldn't do. And this is how Paul would have said it, to quote the verse. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to do it. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to do what the law couldn't do. Glory to God. So Paul says the law could never accomplish what God was after. That's why Hebrews would come and say, God's will is that you move on from all of the rituals in the law and all of the works that are contained in the law. God's will is that you move on from those things, because those things can never cleanse your conscience from death. So the law could never bring about the desire God had in his heart for you to be set free from the fear of death. The law could never do that. Performing the works of the law could never cleanse mankind from death. The law could never remove death from the flesh. The law could never cleanse our conscience from the stain of death. It could never cleanse our conscience from the death that sin stained it with. So the law was powerless or was of no effect to bring forth the fruit of life in us. Glory to God. Right? Right? I hope we understand this, man. We get so focused on what we're going to do. And we get so focused on it thinking that we got to do that for God. And we get so focused on what we should do. And we say, God demands that we do it. And we get so focused on those things that we completely lose sight of the fact that God himself said through the great apostle Paul that the law can't make you fruitful. The law can't manifest life in you. Here's the reason why, guys. Because the law can't remove death from your flesh. Your real problem is that death is manifested in your flesh. And that death is filling your heart with fear and laboring and toiling and taking you from rest. That's your real problem. And the law can never bring you rest, glory to God. The law can never remove death from your flesh. It can't get that stain out of your conscience. I hope everybody understands what I'm saying. I hope you understand the resurrection. I hope you're starting to see why the resurrection and how everything else needs to be put to the side except for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't matter what the flesh can do. It doesn't matter how much your flesh can do. It doesn't matter how much you can do. I hope you understand that. It doesn't matter how holy you can live. It doesn't matter how many thou shalts or thou shalt nots you can perform. It doesn't matter if you could even perform all the works of the law. It doesn't matter how good you get your life to look from the outside. The Pharisees' lives look real good from the outside. Jesus even come and said, they made real clean the outside of the cup. It doesn't matter if you can perform all the works of the law. Like Paul said, according to the law, I was blameless. And he counted that as dung. He said, that is dung. I count everything that being blameless in the eyes of the works of the law, I count that as being powerless to actually serve me with life and set me free from death. It's powerless. It's powerless to do those things. None of those things that you could do possesses the power to eradicate sin from your flesh, because none of those things possess the power to remove death from your flesh or to make your flesh a partaker of eternal life. God's got it real good, right? He's got us in a place where we can know that we don't possess the ability to give ourselves life. We don't possess the ability to make ourselves fruitful. And he makes it real clear for us because we see that none of us possess the ability to raise ourselves out of the grave. And none of us think by our much tithing we can raise ourselves out of the grave. And if we actually think that, we're insane. And we've made mammon our God. And our counsel has been darkened with our own works. I hope that makes some sense. Hebrews would even come and say that God found fault with the law. Go and read Hebrews. It says he found fault with the law. Now, God didn't find fault with the law because it was contrary to the promise of life. He didn't find fault with the law because the law was somehow a different message than what was revealed in Jesus. That's not why he found fault with the law. The reason he found fault with the law is because the works of the law could never heal mankind from death. So he didn't look at the law and say the law is contrary to me, or the law is against my promise of life, or the law is that which is giving death to people. No. But he just saw that the works of the law actually didn't possess the ability to heal mankind from death. There actually had to be, in order to heal mankind from death, these animal sacrifices are going to be no good. They're going to have no effect because humans aren't animals. And so in order for mankind to be healed from the wound of death, what's going to have to happen is there's going to have to be a man, and that man's body will have to be prepared to take the death in the world into his body. And in the place of that man having the death of the world in his body, that man will need to cry out to me and not be taken from rest by the death that's manifested in his body. And then when I come and raise that man from the dead in human flesh, having removed death from his flesh and having clothed upon his dying flesh or his flesh that was dead in the grave with the glorified immortal flesh, then we can heal man from the wound of death. Hallelujah. And the law can't do that. The law can only tell you about how God will do that. Do you see what I'm saying? Glory to God. The works of the law can only point to the work God will do to heal you from death. And if you think you're going to look at those works and you're going to heal yourself from death by your ability to do those works, oh, woe is you. Woe is you. Because you're heaping unto yourself death and cursing. Not from God, but you're heaping unto yourself a cursed life where you're all the time living by the sweat of your brow. Well, Greg, are you saying that it's bad to sweat? Because when I go to the gym and break a sweat, it feels good. Living by the sweat of your brow doesn't mean it's evil to break a sweat. It means is your sweat born from the perspective of you trying to justify yourself. That's what it means, glory to God. Is your sweat born from the perspective of trying to overcome the death and the calamity in the earth by your own arm instead of resting in the arm of God? So, man, I mean, you could look at some of the things in the law and you could say that's a nice life. I mean, God even looked at the law and he said, it's a nice life when you aren't stealing and killing. Listen, man, I know the church has got this perverted idea that people enjoy stealing and killing. Listen, man, stealing and killing is death. And so if any person is busy stealing and killing, that's not a nice life. If they're busy stealing and killing, that's tormenting their soul. Those things are all the time testifying to them that they don't have life. And that's why they're busy stealing and killing. So God looked at the law and he said, it's a nice life when you aren't stealing and killing. But I can't see how those things will be able to heal my people from the wound of death. It's a nice life. I see it's a nice life. But I don't see how those things, I don't see how thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal, I don't see how that's going to be able to heal them from death, because I don't see how thou shalt and thou shalt not can declare to my people the death of death. I don't see how thou shalt and thou shalt not can declare the death of death to them. So while those things may be good, they are powerless to perfect man's conscience from the fear of death. They are powerless to perfect mankind's conscience from the fear of death. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. All you have to do is ask yourself real quickly, can those things purge my conscience from death? Can those things purge my conscience from the fear of death? No, they can't. They're powerless. Therefore, God's will is for you to turn away from thinking that you're going to worship him by performing thou shalt and thou shalt not, and let your mind turn towards the resurrection in God's power, the might of his power manifested in the spirit of his life to conquer death in the flesh of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what God did, he sent Jesus to do what the law couldn't do. What is it the law couldn't do? It couldn't heal mankind from the wound of death. So God sent Jesus to heal mankind from the wound of death. That's why he sent him. He sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Jesus in a body that was but dust, that possessed the ability to die, so that Jesus could take our death, the death that was in the world, the death that was always tormenting us. Jesus could take that death into his body, so that in that place where he died away, or he died the death we were dying, God could come and raise him from the dead, free from sin, never to be able to be touched by death again. And then mankind could be healed from the wound of death, and our conscience could be cleansed from the death it was stained with. Glory to God. That's what God's busy, what the law couldn't do. The law couldn't prepare a human body. God prepared a human body. The Word that was from the beginning put on a human body. That eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning, that created all things, it put on a body that was perishing or perishable. So death could come upon that body. And God could show up and raise it from the dead. Raise this man Jesus. Raise the Word from the dead in a body that had been glorified with immortality. And mankind could be healed from the serpent's bite. And our conscience could be cleansed from the fear of death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The reason God raised Jesus from the dead was to perfect us from the wound of death. To perfect us from the wound of death. He wanted to perfect our conscience from sin by cleansing it from death. The way you cleanse the conscience of a human is you cleanse it from death. The thing that came upon Adam's conscience was when he saw his nakedness. When he saw his nakedness, he saw that his body wasn't clothed in life. He saw that his body was perishing. He saw death upon his body, and that stained his conscience with fear. And he was taken captive by that fear. And he began laboring and toiling, trying to clothe himself with life. And so God says, I got to perfect their conscience from the fear of death. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to wash it clean from death. The way God cleanses your conscience from sin is he sees the wages of sin is death, and how sin has stained your conscience with death and filled your conscience with fear. And God says, I'm going to perfect their conscience from sin. I'm going to perfect their conscience from sin by perfecting it from death, by cleansing it from death, and then fear can be washed from their conscience. Glory to God. That's why the author of Hebrews in chapter 2 says we were all our days in bondage through the fear of death. I know he goes on for 7 or 8 chapters, but then he starts talking about the conscience being purged from sin. are being cleansed from sin, are being sanctified. He talks about all those things. Man, when he talks about the conscience being purged from sin, he's referencing all the way back to chapter 2 when he said that we were all our days in bondage through the fear of death. Fear stained our conscience with laboring and toiling. And so God was busy thinking, I got to cleanse and wash their conscience clean. Oh, hallelujah. God was busy thinking, I see the problem is that sin has brought forth death, and death has now stained their conscience. I'm going to wash their conscience clean by perfecting their conscience from death, by raising Jesus from the dead, having sentenced death to death when I remove the death from his flesh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Cleansing our conscience is about removing fear. That's what it's about, removing fear. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it's Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, some of my favorite verses. And it's Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Beautiful, beautiful things Jesus says there. And he stands up in the midst of the synagogue and declares that and tells those people, this day is this verse fulfilled in your presence, man. The lovely man that ordained Becky and I, Dave Duell, man, guy full of love and one of the most humble people I ever met in ministry. He's with the Lord, glory to God. But he's probably one of the reasons why I say glory to God so much. But I remember he told the story. And he said he couldn't prove it in the scriptures, but that he had read, he had seen somewhere. It might have been when he was in Jerusalem. It might have been a rabbi that told him. I can't remember. But he said that all of the synagogues would have had a chair reserved for the Messiah, that they would have had a special chair marked off to the side that was reserved. You know, like how we have reserved seating when we come to churches? I mean, it shouldn't be this way, but there's reserved seating in the churches for all the people we say are the good people in the church, and everybody else got to sit in the back. What? No, not here, Becky. You're right. I'm talking about elsewhere. It ought not be that way. And it isn't that way here. But inevitably speaking, you go into a lot of big churches, you see reserved seating. Well, Dave said that in the synagogue, they had a reserved seat for the Messiah, for whenever the Messiah would show up. Well, Dave said that after Jesus stood up and read those verses, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to give sight to those that are blind, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, right? And he said, in this day are these verses fulfilled in your presence. Dave said he went and sat down in the seat that was reserved for the Messiah. He went down and sat down in that seat, right in the midst of all those people. Now, can you imagine what those people thought then? And listen, my memory could be messing me up right now. But I want to say after that is when they ran him out of the synagogue and they were going to throw him over the cliff. I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that. But if you ever wondered why, listen, man, that's why. Glory to God. But Luke, sorry, man, I digress. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, Jesus came to set at liberty them who were bruised. You and me were being bruised. What were we being bruised by? We were being bruised with death. That's what we were being bruised with. Death was bruising and beating us. Now, God found fault with death because it was abusing us. He found fault with death and the way that it was abusing us, and the way that it does abuse us. And so God wanted to comfort us in our affliction. He wanted to give us his peace. So what God did was he chastised the death that was upon us in the flesh of Jesus when he raised Jesus from the dead. God chastised, the chastisement that could bring us peace was upon him. God come and chastised death in the flesh of Jesus so that when we could see death chastised in Jesus' flesh, when we could see the death that had manifested in his flesh, beat down and completely removed out of his flesh in the resurrection, that we could have peace come upon us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Isaiah 53 says it pleased God for Jesus to be bruised. Now listen, we know it wasn't the Father who bruised Jesus on the cross. And you might say, how do we know it wasn't the Father that bruised Jesus on the cross? We know it wasn't the Father that bruised Jesus on the cross because in Genesis 3, God himself tells the serpent, because you've done this, because you've murdered my man, because you've murdered my image, Adam and Eve, because you've come and bit them with death, This thing I promise you, the seed of woman will come, and you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. Now, when God said the seed of woman will come, he was talking about this man, Jesus. And if you know, Jesus was crucified, yes, through the arms, through the wrists, but the nails that went through his feet went through his heels. And so the serpent bruised Jesus when he was on the cross. Genesis tells us that it was the serpent that bruised Jesus on the cross. It was the serpent and the serpent's bite that bruised Jesus. It wasn't the Father. Listen, God, all of God, all of God, not two-thirds of God, not one-third of God, all of God, not just the Father, not just the Spirit, but Elohim, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, desired for Jesus to be bruised by the serpent. And you might say, well, why would they desire that? The reason they desired for Jesus to be bruised by the serpent was so that through him, taking the serpent's bite into his body, the Father could come and cleanse him from the wound of death by raising him from the dead. And then everyone who could see what God did to condemn sin in the flesh of Jesus in the resurrection, everyone who could see what God did to cleanse Jesus from the wound of death, they could be healed from the sting of death. Hallelujah. With everyone who could see God chastise death in the flesh of Jesus when he raised him from the dead, when the life that was with the Father from the beginning, that was inside of this mortal body that had died, when that life could well up and swallow the flesh that had died and push the death that had come upon that body out of its pores to where there was no more death there anymore. And they could see how the life of God bruised death in the body of this man Jesus. And they could see the chastisement that God brought to death. They could be healed from the sting of death. Glory to God. I love what God does. God's like, what do the young kids like to say? He's savage. God's like, listen, man, listen, I'm going to destroy your sting, and I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it, and you ain't going to be able to stop me, and you ain't even going to know what's happening, because I'm savage. I got swag. It's like a boxer telling the other boxer, listen, man, I'm about to hit you with the left hook that's going to knock you out. And he tells you exactly when he's going to do it. And then you still can't stop it and you still don't see it coming. That's God, man. He even comes and tells the devil that he's going to chastise him, that he's going to chastise his death in the seed of woman, and that in that seed of woman, finding death chastised in his body, that seed of woman would bring salvation to his people, for his name is Jesus. Oh, man, that will make you happy. That makes me happy. God, man, God's like, listen, bro, this is what we're going to do. He tells them, and the devil still can't stop it and still don't see it. What is it that Muhammad Ali said? Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. In what looked like the weakness of God on the cross. I mean, that looked like weakness, didn't it? When the bite of the serpent had come upon that man Jesus, didn't it look like weakness? And then what happened, man? That weakness was even greater than the death. Even in his weakness, that weakness that looked like weakness to us, even bruised death. God was busy bruising death while it looked like he was dying. While it looked like he was being overcome, God was busy setting the stage for bruising death. I hate to use another boxing analogy, but no, I don't. In Rocky, the Rocky with Mr. T, the first fight, he gets beat down by Mr. T. But then the last fight, he lures Mr. T into this thing where it looks like Mr. T is whooping him. And he's just taking all of his punches. And even Rocky's trainer is saying, what are you doing, man? Put up your hands. Fight back. Do something. But Rocky's just taking all the blows. And eventually Rocky starts looking at Mr. T. Ain't so bad. And then all of a sudden, you see Rocky unleash a whooping on Mr. T. That's how it was with Jesus, man. He's taking the blow of death, And people are thinking, oh my gosh, what's happening to him? But with each blow that he took, he was absorbing that death into himself because he knew that within him was a life that even swallows darkness, that within him was a life that would even bruise the death that was coming upon him, that would even TKO or knock that death out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you look at Numbers, and I don't mean like 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean if you look at the book of Numbers. I guess you don't call it the letter of Numbers. If you look at the book of Numbers, the people were bitten by serpents and they were perishing. They trusted in the works of their own hands. They cried out for the life that the flesh could give them, is what it says. If you study those scriptures in their proper context, they cried out for the life that the flesh could give them, and then serpents came forth, because that's the serpent system. And when you look to the strength of the flesh for life, that wisdom or that system will sting you with death. So in Numbers, the serpents came out and started stinging the people with death, and the people were perishing. Now what God says to Moses is, he says, man, take a serpent, but fashion that serpent in bronze. And I want you to take that bronze serpent. It couldn't just be a silver serpent or a gold serpent. Take that bronze serpent, and I want you to hang it on the pole or nail it to the pole, right? Now, bronze speaks of judgment. Now, it can speak of judgment that just means to issue a decree. And that's one of the things I think God was doing there. But it can also speak of, that judgment there could also speak of condemnation or condemning. And so when God told Moses to nail a bronze serpent to the pole, what God was saying is, listen, man, take that serpent, because that serpent's what's biting the people with death, fashion a bronze serpent, nail it to the pole, and everyone who sees that bronze serpent nailed to the pole can see the condemnation that I bring to the serpent's bite, and they can be healed from the wound of the serpent's bite. They can be healed from death, glory to God. Everybody who can see the condemnation that I bring to the serpent and to the serpent's bite, and they can behold that I've served condemnation to death, that I've nailed death to the tree. Every person who can behold that, every person that can see me destroy death, they can be healed from the bite of death, glory to God. And so God brought a plague to death through the resurrection of Jesus. I know we're busy thinking of plagues right now and pestilences, and did God bring this plague, and did God bring that plague? Listen, man, if you want to think about a plague, God brings a plague of life, and He brings a plague of life to death. And He brought a plague to death in the body of Jesus' resurrection. He chastised the death that was upon us when He raised Jesus from the dead in a flesh that was free from death. The reason He did it was so that He could heal us from the bite of the serpent and we could have His peace. Glory to God. God sanctified you in the resurrection. He sanctified you from death in the resurrection. Now, the word sanctified means to be set apart from something and unto something. And so God sanctified you from death in the resurrection of Jesus. He set you apart from death. He set you apart from the death that was in the world. And He set you apart unto Himself in His incorruptible life when He raised Jesus from the dead. He sanctified you. He washed you clean from the blood of death, right? Even though your sin was as red as crimson, I have made it as white as snow. In Ezekiel, it says, I walked by them, and they were in their blood. And behold, it was the time of love. And that blood speaks of us being clothed in death, or death being upon us. And God come and He's in the resurrection of Jesus, and He sanctified us. He cleansed us from the blood of death. He set us apart from the death that was in the world. And He set us apart unto Himself in His incorruptible life. God destroyed your fellowship with death in the resurrection. He perfected you once for all time from sin by cleansing you from death. He perfected you once for all time by cleansing you from death. Your intimacy is not with the death you see in the world. Your intimacy is with God in His incorruptible life. The life you have from God bruises death with death. The life you have from God bruises the death that's in this world with death. And even should you see weakness in this mortal body, or even should you feel weakness on account of what you encounter sometimes in this world, man, don't let that confuse you and make you think that your life is being overcome, because even in the midst of it looking like weakness is upon you, there's a life inside of you that is stronger than weakness. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, even though in this world it can sometimes look like we're sheep being led away for a slaughter, that it's like sometimes, man, you could think it's almost as if we're here just to die or just to suffer, man. We could see all these things going around us, and we can think we've been left alone just to die or to suffer, that we've just been left here to be led away for the slaughter. But listen, man, don't let those things confuse you. Don't let tribulation confuse you. God has made you more than a conqueror over the death that's in the world. He came and condemned the death that was condemning you when he raised Jesus from the dead in a body that was cleansed from death. Glory to God. Let your mind be filled with what God has done to make you more than a conqueror over the death that's in the world. Let your mind be filled with the washing God has brought to you, the cleansing from the wound of death. Let your mind be filled with that on this day, and not just this day, every day. This is why we preach the resurrection every day, because it's the only antidote to the death that's in the world. It's the only solution to the fear that's in the world. It's the only thing that can make our joy full. It's the only thing that can keep our hearts as we walk through the valley that's shadowed by death. And so I pray you're encouraged today, and I pray you know you're loved by God. I pray you know that your life is so dear to God that he wasn't willing to let you perish, but he come and took your death into himself so that in taking your death into himself, he could swallow it from the inside out with his life. And he could come and show you that life and say, look what I did. It's yours. It's a gift. It's free. Take it, please. I hope you feel loved. I hope you know Becky and I love you. I hope you know that we pray every day for you. I hope you know that we can't wait to be able to gather together again with you. And I pray you guys feel encouraged today. Even if you can't gather with your family and your friends, I pray you are encouraged knowing that the Godhead is with you. The Father, Son, and Spirit is hanging out with you and you're loved. Hallelujah. Amen. I love you guys. Have a good resurrection. Bye-bye now.